want to pray this morning, with Alexander coming to church for the first time, we want to pray as first fruits. There's quite a lot of us in this church hoping for children. I said to Yanni about a year ago, babe, we're going to have a baby boom. We've got to fix the mother's room. But you know what? We're going to have to fix it again because it's far too small. So this morning, I just want to pray over us as a church. Can I do that? Thank you. Oh, Lord, we know you are truly faithful. God, you are a mighty God. You are the living God. Yahweh, there is none beside you. Lord, we do not come here in vanity or in vain, Lord. We do not come here seeking a dead religion, God. We come seeking the living God. And this morning, God, we thank you for Alexei, Lord. We thank you for the miracle that he is, God. We thank you for the prayer that was poured out, God. The faithfulness, Lord. The love that went before him, God. Thank you for the answer, Lord. And Lord, I just thank you right now that I can speak over our congregation, over this town, over the women, the men, and the families, God, that seek to multiply, Lord. Lord, you know your will, and you said, go forth and multiply, and it is your will, and we seek to obey you, God. So right now, in the name of your holy Son, Jesus Christ, the name that is above every name, I speak an openness to every womb. I speak an openness right now in the name of Jesus. And I say, barrenness, there will be none of you. The Lord, the living God, spoke over us, and he said, there will be none barren amongst thee. So we speak it now. We say, there will be none barren amongst us. And Father, we thank you for your living water that will flow, God. Thank you, God, that we will receive seed, God, that will go forth and destroy the head of the enemy. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, guys.
So this is the manifestation of our faith. Our faith and many other people beyond this room. Just want to thank you again for all your prayers and support. And this is my new fashion statement. There's little either whites or damp things on my shoulders. You're going to see everybody going around with oil, like anointing their shoulders. Thank you. As Kat said, we know that there are a lot of couples in our church that are trusting for children and have been challenged in that area. So we do pray, and we stand with you, and we trust with you. That it is to come together as your sons and daughters in this house today to hear what's on your heart, Lord. Father, I know that there's something very, very specific that you want to speak into each person's life. And I cannot do this as Yanni, Lord. But Father, I stand here in your anointing this morning. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, we pray that every single word, every single sentence, you will mold and shape personally for people's lives. We are here to discover more of you. And our greatest discovery, Jesus, is that you are alive and you are real and you love us more than we can possibly understand. So open up our hearts, Lord. We come against the distractions of our minds, the strongholds in our thoughts that put preconceptions of who you are and what church is about and who Christ is. We just level those this morning, Lord, and we pray, Lord, for a fresh slate. Come, Holy Spirit, with your finger and write on our hearts. We thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be pleasing unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. 2014. And I thought, what better way to start a new year than starting a new sermon series? So we have a new sermon series. It's three parts, and it's entitled, Does God Care? Does God care? Does he care about me? Does he care about you? Now, these are things that I've been grappling about, and this sermon series is maybe for Yanni alone, but I'm just sharing what the Lord has been sharing with me on my heart. And I know, as Kat said, you know, she's been away from church for a couple of months. I've been away for 2 weeks. I haven't been in church for 2 weeks, and it was really hard. It was really difficult. The world pulls. You know, the fleshly desires pull you really hard. So, I think if we're honest with one another, I want to bring some commonality here. If we're honest with one another, there are times in our lives where every single one of us has asked God for something and he hasn't come through. He simply doesn't do it. Has that happened to you? I see quite a few nods. Let's see, raise of hands. Has that happened to you? You've asked God for something and he hasn't given it to you. Okay, few brave, lots of brave people, lots of unbrave people. I think they're just shy. I think they're shy. So this morning, I'm going to embark on the first part of this series. And the series is entitled, Has God Forgotten About Me? Have you ever asked that question? Has God forgotten about me? I wonder if anyone else in the room has thought of that before. What makes thinking that God has forgotten you even worse is when church people like me say things to you like, you need more faith. You need to pray harder. You need to walk in obedience. You need to get rid of that sin in your life. Sure. I'm sure you've heard those things. There are times where every single one of us asks God for something and he doesn't do it. And we think, does God care? Or has he forgotten about me? What makes these questions difficult to contemplate is when we sit around and we look at the people around us, and from where we're standing, everything in their life just works out. Their marriage is in perfect condition. Their kids are well behaved and go to the right schools. They're healthy. They have a job. They shoot under par on the golf course. Life just seems to work out for them. But for some of us, it feels like God has forgotten. Our marriage is not well. We don't have a job. Our kids are misbehaved and in the wrong school. Our health is terrible and we're in constant pain. This morning, I am not going to give you some simple formula of how to fix your life. I'm going to say that again. I'm not going to give you a simple formula of how to fix your life. And I'm not here to tell you that it's going to be easy. No. Because you're smarter than that. You guys are much smarter than you look. So what do you do when it feels like God has forgotten about you? What do you do? We often think if God is silent, he must be absent. Have you thought that? God is silent, he must be absent. Personally, I'm encouraged a lot. A huge, great deal amount of encouragement and just encouragement I get from the scriptures. When I read stories, real life stories of biblical characters who I know that God loved because the Bible tells me that how much God loves them, but they experience the same type of things that you and me experience. So in this series, we're going to look at three men from the New Testament, three men that God loved, but must have asked themselves, does he care? Has he forgotten about me? The man we're going to look at today, Jesus called him the greatest man that ever lived. Yet even him, the guy that Jesus called the greatest man that ever lived, he felt that God had forgotten about him. I hope that you take away from this sermon series that even when you go through a wilderness experience, I'm talking proverbially here, like the proverbial wilderness experience, not actually out in the wilderness, or desert experience, not actually in the desert, but a place where it's dry and you are not connecting with the Lord. Or maybe just a season or a chapter in your life where it seems that God doesn't care. I want you to know that he has not forgotten about you. He knows your name. He knitted each one of you in your mother's womb with a plan and a purpose. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows the deep desires in your heart because he placed them there. He knows the thoughts of your mind. He loves you more than you can possibly ever understand. More than you can ever understand. This series may not help you restore your marriage. It may not help you get a new job. It may not heal your body, and it may not reunite you to your prodigal child. But you can realize without a shadow of a doubt that God is with you. God is with you. So we pick up the story in Mark 6, verses 17. And it starts off by saying, "For Herod himself." Now, before we go any further, I'd like to give you a little bit of historical background. The king here, it's actually King Herod, the king that they're talking about is King Herod the Great. No, sorry, let me start that again. For Herod himself. Now go back one. Mark 16, 17. Herod himself. I need to give you some historical background on Herod. There was a king. His name was King Herod the Great. But King Herod the Great was not a great king. He was a great builder, and that's why he got the name King Herod the Great. And he was not a nice man. You know, he was made king of Israel by the Romans. So he was placed as the king of the territory of Israel, and even though he was not Jewish. He had three of his own sons killed. He had two of his wives killed, and he had his mother-in-law killed. Okay, maybe he can be excused for the mother-in-law. Actually, I have a great mother-in-law, so I shouldn't make mother-in-law jokes. But seriously, he killed three of his own sons, two of his wives, and one of his mother-in-laws. This is the same King Herod who sent in his soldiers to Bethlehem to slaughter every single male child under the age of two because he heard of the prophecy that Jesus was being born in Bethlehem. So he went in there and slaughtered an entire generation. One of the Caesars of Rome said the following about King Herod the Great: "It's better to be one of his dogs than one of his sons." He was so evil, King Herod the Great, that when he was sick and old and sick, and he realized he was about to die, he gathered all the leading citizens in Galilee. He shipped them off to Jericho and put them in jail. And he passed an instruction, and he said, "On the day that I die, I want you to execute all these citizens so that I know that there will be some mourning on the day that I die." Because he knew, King Herod knew, the day that he died, there would be literally a street party going out across his kingdom. So anyway, what happens is he does die. King Herod the Great does die. And they actually don't execute the citizens. They let them go, and there was a street party that happened in his kingdom. But this kingdom had grown to such a wide and powerful place that the Romans, who were in authority at that time, they decided they were going to split the kingdom up. So they split his kingdom in two and shared it amongst two of his three sons. So we have one of his sons called Herod Archelaus. That's King Herod. So we've got Herod Archelaus down there. That's his one son. He gets to rule over Judea and Samaria. That's in the south of the kingdom. Then you have Herod Antipas, who ruled over Galilee. And if you know your Bible stories, Galilee was the place where Jesus spent a lot of time ministering. We then have a third son, Herod Philip. Herod Philip got nothing to rule, but he did have some authority, and he had a lot of riches from his, which he inherited from his father. Can we go to the next slide? Because then enters, listen to this, a bit incestuous, King Herod the Great's niece, Herodias, arrives onto the scene and falls in love with Herod Philip. They get married. And one day, Herod Antipas comes to visit Herod Philip, his brother. And he leaves with his wife. Herod Antipas and Herodias strike a relationship, and leave. So, what happens now is Herod takes his new wife back to his region where he's ruling. And Herodias divorces Philip. And she moves in and marries Antipas. And she moves into the palace, and now she's queen. Because remember, Philip didn't have a kingdom to rule over, so he didn't have a title, but Antipas did. So now she's queen. Okay. So running off with your brother's wife is scandalous, even back in Roman times. Scandalous today, scandalous back then. At the same time, there was a prophet named John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist had a famous cousin. Who was his famous cousin? Jesus, the guys at the front always know the answers. Or maybe I can just hear the guys at the front. Okay, he was going around Israel and he was preaching repentance. He was going around saying, stop what you're doing that is unrighteous in God's eyes and repent because the Lord is coming. That was John the Baptist's message. The people loved John the Baptist. You know, he walked around in very rustic clothing. He had camel hair clothes just tied together with a leather belt. And I just want to give you some ammunition. You know, Franschhoek's a small town and I get asked questions and maybe you get asked them as well. How come your pastor preaches in tackies and jeans? Ask them what John the Baptist preached in. Okay, with skins. He was like a caveman. He used to eat locusts and wild honey. He was a wild man. But the people loved him because he was not afraid of anybody. He would say whatever he needed to say. Whatever God put on his heart, he would say. Which was a bit of a problem for Herodias. Because he would go out publicly and call out her sin. And say, Queen Herodias, you have committed adultery. You need to repent. What you've done is wrong. She would be going down her chariot and there would be John the Baptist screaming, shouting at the top of his voice about her sin. So because of that, obviously there was great embarrassment for Queen Herodias. So now let's go back to the story. All right, so we've got for Herod. Now that's Herod Antipas that we're talking about. Okay. Had given orders to have John, that's John the Baptist, arrested. And he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful. Now, what law is he referring to? Certainly not Roman or Greek law. It's Old Testament Jewish law. So John is saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled. Yes, yet he liked to listen to him. John is down in the dungeons, in jail. And Herod brings him into the court every now and again as kind of entertainment because he's got this wild preaching about Messiah's coming and repentance and all these things. And he knew he was a holy man, so something must have struck a chord in his heart. But he was actually afraid that if he had put John the Baptist to death, there would be an uprising, a public uprising. So he didn't want to kill him. But you have to ask yourself, what is really happening in this story? John the Baptist is in prison. That's what's really happening in this story. The same John the Baptist, who was sent ahead of Jesus to announce Jesus as the Messiah, it's the same John the Baptist who basically was baptizing people in the river, and he sees Jesus approaching, and he says, there he is, the Lamb of God, who has come to take away the sin of the world. There he is, the Messiah, whose sandals I am unworthy to tie. That's the guy I've been talking about. Follow him, not me, because John was having a following around him. Follow him, not me. John had prepared the way for Jesus. Not only had he announced Jesus' coming, but he baptized Jesus. John had done everything that God had asked him to do. So now he sits in prison for doing the right thing. If there was ever a good time for a miracle, it would be right about now. Well, in John's perspective anyway. Yet, he was allowed to rot in a cell day after day after day. When John's followers would visit him in jail, he would tell John stories about what was going on the outside. The miracle Jesus was doing, healing lepers, giving sight to the blind, healing Roman servants. He was doing all sorts of things for all sorts of people, yet he was not doing anything for his own cousin, a righteous and holy man. And John was not feeling the love. John was having second thoughts about who Jesus was. Matthew 11, verse 2 tells us, when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him. Now listen to the question that John wants his disciples to ask Jesus. Listen carefully. Matthew 11, verse 3. Are you the one to come, or should we expect someone else? Jesus, are you the one, or should we expect someone else? John's disciples must have gone, what? Do you really want us to ask him that question? Come on, John. You're the one who told us he was the one. You've heard the stories of what he's doing out in the fields, in the countryside, and in the cities and villages. John, you told us that when you baptized him, you saw the Holy Spirit alight on him like a dove. John, you told us that when you baptized him in the Jordan River, the heavens opened and you heard a voice from heaven saying, this is my son, who I am well pleased. Do you realize, John, if we go and ask him this question, we're probably going to have to stop him mid-miracle and distract him from what he's called to do. But John was looking for reassurance. His faith had been impacted by his circumstances. You know, sometimes I think that John really knew the answer to the question that he asked. Are you the one, or should we wait for someone else? But it was kind of a little throw out to Jesus, say, remember me, I'm here, stuck in prison. But anyway, that's where we find ourselves in this story, because our own faith gets impacted by our own circumstances. But what makes Jesus' response in the scripture so incredibly amazing is that it is as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. Can you imagine the scene, though? John's followers having to go up to Jesus to ask him if he's the one, kind of, Jesus, I know this is a bad time, and it's a bit of an embarrassing question, but we've just come from John, and he's got something he wants to ask. Are you the one? Are you the one? Notice how Jesus replies. He doesn't say, of course I am. I'm the one. He doesn't say, yes, and I'm going to break John out of prison. Here is the message that Jesus sends back to John. And here is the message that he's sending to you and me today. When you think God has forgotten you and your situation, Matthew 11, 4, Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and what you see. Because John cannot hear past, he cannot see past his prison walls. So you have to go back. This is Jesus telling John's followers, you have to go back and tell him what you see and what you hear. Go back and report to him the activity of God outside his prison. Because John is a prisoner, cannot see and cannot hear beyond the confines of his space. The pain of John's personal circumstances has shrunk his faith down to the size of a prison cell. He's no larger than his own pain. And of course, he's beginning to doubt. Then Jesus lists to John's disciples of what they should report. In verse 5, he says, "The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleaned, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is being proclaimed to the poor." Guys, go back to John and tell him what you've seen and what you've heard. And as they turn to go, this is my favorite part of the whole scripture. This is huge. And it is so huge, I actually don't even know how to emphasize it properly. But they are turning to leave. John's followers are turning to leave. And as they go, he says, "Just one more thing. By the way, tell John this. Tell John this. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." What? What? Are you saying, Jesus, that you will actually do things? You will actually cause things? You will actually allow things that would lead us to be offended by you? Yeah. So I want you to go and tell John, "Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Because of something that I have done or something that I haven't done. So you know that John is in prison losing his faith over you. Yeah, I do. Look, maybe this is going back to some cousin rivalry when you were growing up. Are you trying to get back at John? What, do you hate him? You don't like him? Listen to how Jesus describes John. Matthew 11:11. "Truly I tell you, amongst those born of woman," that would be absolutely everybody on the planet. "Truly I tell you, amongst those born of woman, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." Jesus says, "I think he's the greatest guy that has ever lived. The greatest guy that has ever lived so far. But you're going to leave him in prison, Jesus." Yeah. And tell him to hang in there. Tell him not to lose faith just because I have chosen not to bail him out. Phew. That's a tough one. That's a tough one. And excuse me while I take a shot at some of the Christian thinking that goes around this globe. John the Baptist was going to be in prison no matter how much faith he had. John the Baptist was going to be in prison no matter how obediently he walked. John the Baptist was in prison because that was God's plan and part of what God was doing. Jesus knew that it was going to be hard for John to maintain his faith in prison because of the fact that he had the power to release him. But Jesus chose not to. Now let me tell you why this is great news for you and for me. And I want to borrow something from Robert Scott. Robert's sitting over there. On Wednesday mornings, we have a staff devotional where we meet as staff, and we pray and we discuss things, and yeah, basically a staff devotional. And this week, Robert said something which just fits so perfectly into what I'm trying to say. I may have changed the words a little bit because I can't remember exactly how Robert said it, but this is what he said. "Your personal circumstances do not necessarily reflect how God feels about you. You can never lose sight of that. Never lose sight of that. Because like John the Baptist, when we are in that dry season of our life, when we are in the desert or the wilderness, and God has not done anything for you lately, we start to begin to believe that our circumstances reflect the way God feels about us. Don't ever draw that conclusion. Don't ever, ever draw that conclusion. If you want proof about how God feels about you, look at the cross. Look at the cross. It's not what's happening in your home. It's not what's happening in your school. It's not what's happening in your work. It's not what's not happening in your community. It's not what's not happening in your business. It's not what's happening in your love life or not happening in your love life. It's not what's happening in your kid's life or your grandkid's life. No. Don't make the mistake of hinging your faith on what God has done for you lately. John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, John the Baptist, who was prophesied in the Old Testament to come and announce the coming of the Messiah. John the Baptist, who Jesus said is the greatest man that has ever lived, Jesus leaves him sitting in prison and says, by the way, John, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Wow. Wow. That's one of those truths that we like to hate. One of those truths we like to hate. But when we are in the middle of a desert time, I encourage you, my brothers and sisters, to cling on to that truth with everything in you. And when you start to contemplate the questions like, does God care? Has he forgotten about me? You need to do two things. The first one is, look back and remember. Look back and remember what God has done outside your own prison walls. Look back and see the activity of God and how many times in your life he's come through for you. Go back from when you can remember and see how many times God has come through for you. Because what is happening to you right now does not discount the reality of past answered prayer. Maybe I should say that again. What is happening to you right now does not discount the value of past answered prayer. Look back and remember when you went through that difficult patch in your marriage and God came through for you. Look back when you prayed for a child that people said you would never have and he came through for you. Look back and praise him when he delivered you of that addiction. Remember when you were lost and without hope and he reached down in all his goodness and grace and revealed himself to you. You need to look back and remember all that past interaction with God was real and true. You have to look outside the current situation or prison that you're in and take courage that God is still as real now as he was back then. He just may not be expressing his reality in the way that you want. But it's not about what you want. Number two, look outside your circumstances and reflect. And look, I'm not here to push church programs. Actually, I am. I'm here to encourage church programs. For some of you in this room, the best possible thing that you can do is go and update your passport, raise some funds, and go on a mission trip and see what God is doing on the far reaches of this world. He's moving. He's moving. But you don't know about it. So go and see it with your own eyes so that you can come back and tell people what you have seen and what you have heard. You, just like John the Baptist, have to look at the activity happening outside your little world of pain and circumstances and the challenge that you're currently in. But for those of you who know the story of John the Baptist, it doesn't end very well. It doesn't end very well. His head is severed from his body and served on a silver platter at a drunken party that King Herod had. I kid you not, read the story for yourself, Matthew 14. It's not long after the execution of John the Baptist that some very insecure Jewish religious leaders pay to have Jesus betrayed and arrested and lied about and tried and mocked and crucified. And God does nothing to stop it. God does nothing to stop it. But God has not moved one centimeter off his authority, of his throne of authority. And even though it appeared that God did not care, or maybe that God had forgotten, God was right where he needed to be. The events that unfolded were just like God wanted them to unfold. No, this is not a script that John the Baptist would have written for himself. Who would write a script like that? And even at the end of Jesus' life, he asks the Father, he pleads with the Father, he says, Father, is there another way besides dying for the sins of mankind? And Father God looks down at Jesus and he says, no, my boy. That's my plan. That's my plan. I'm going to ask the ushers to get the communion elements, and we're going to do communion together this morning. And while they're handing out the elements, I'm going to ask the worship team just to come up. But I'd like you to think about your own life. I'd like you to think about areas in your own life where you maybe question if God cares or not. Maybe there's areas where you ask, has God forgotten about me? Maybe you're praying and trusting for something and God hasn't given you the results that you want. Maybe you are angry with God for something that he did or didn't do. Maybe you are disappointed with God for something that he did or didn't do. But remember, the way that God feels about you is what happened at the cross. So as the ushers hand out the elements, I want you to think about your relationship with the Lord. Is there pain from the past that you're holding on to? Something that is stopping you from a completely free relationship with Him? Holy Spirit, come and minister to us. As we are quiet before you, I pray that you will surface anything in our hearts that needs to be dealt with this morning. if you've received your elements, won't you please stand and close your eyes? With everyone standing and eyes closed, just going to share before we eat together, united as one faith family. In that interaction between Jesus and John the Baptist 2,000 years ago, I believe that Jesus is sending a personal message to us in this room today. Here is the message that we must hang everything on. The message that Jesus gives you and me and every follower of Christ this morning is, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. And guess who you are in that verse? You're the one. You're the one. So blessed are you, my brothers and sisters, who are not offended, not insulted, not upset, not disappointed, not disillusioned, not disheartened, not discouraged by Jesus, the Son of God. Remember too, when God is silent, it does not mean He is absent. When God seems not to care, it does not mean that He does not care. When God seems to have forgotten, it does not mean He has forgotten. So, Father, as we stand together as a faith family, united by your blood today, we are reminded by the covenant that you made with us, your children, through the action of your Son Jesus who died on the cross. That covenant, that spiritual promise was sealed with your Son's blood. A promise and a covenant that cannot be broken by any man or any spirit. Lord, I pray that 2014 is a covenant year, Lord. That we bring every single thing that we have, our own dreams, our own ambitions, our own goals, and we lay them before your holy throne. And we ask you, Father God, in your great wisdom, where you stand beyond time and matter, we ask for your will for our church family, for your will for our lives, for your will for our families, for your will for our marriages and our relationships and our schools, our police force, our community. But we need help, Lord. We need help to keep our eyes focused on you because we are easily distracted. Our flesh is weak. So, Father, we come together this morning to remind ourselves that your grace is sufficient through the power of the gospel. Let's eat and drink together. I just feel strongly in my heart that there's some people here this morning who have a distorted relationship with Father God. There may be some disappointment or some anger, long unresolved anger. And I feel that today He's giving you an opportunity to come and bring that before Him. And we would like to pray with you. So if I'm speaking to you, if you need to come before the Lord and ask for forgiveness because you've been offended, I ask you to come forward. Don't be shy. If you're hurt by some of the decisions that God has made, maybe you've been praying for things for a long time and you think God has forgotten about you, I urge you to come forward. Is anybody else? We just want to pray with you. If you're hurting in your relationship with God, I know there's more. The Lord has laid on my heart that there's people here that are hurting. They don't see you properly, Father. I pray by your Holy Spirit that you will just allow them the courage to walk forward and make this commitment.